Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion for the first Sunday in Advent as we consider the cry of God's people for him to rend the heavens and come down. And so let's pray. Gracious God, who is with us, guide us by your word through the working of your Holy Spirit. Help us to live in hope of the promised return of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our reading for today is from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1 to 12, and I'm reading from the NIV. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. Your sacred cities have become a desert. Even Zion is a desert, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple, where our fathers praised you, has been burned with fire, and all that we treasured lies in ruins. After all this, O Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? Just to there, and may God bless his word to us this day and always. As we begin our Advent season, which is part of our approach to Christmas Day, we remember that it is a season of reflective preparation for the birth of Christ, as well as his expected return in the second coming. It is a season where we learn how to wait. In a sermon, Dietrich Bonhoeffer made two statements that might well challenge our Advent meditations this year. With regard to waiting, he says, "Not all can wait, certainly not those who are satisfied, contented, and feel that they live in the best of all possible worlds." No doubt he's speaking here of the lukewarm people of God who are, as a result, not attuned to the Spirit of God. He continues and says, "Those who learn to wait are uneasy about their way of life." Probably he means we live in a broken world filled with all sorts of contradictions and disparities. But yet they have seen a vision of greatness in the world of the future, and are patiently expecting its fulfillment, through Christ's second coming, of course. The celebration of Advent, says Bonhoeffer, is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. Sadly, this last statement is lost on some who think their Christianity is best lived by looking at the world through rose-tinted glasses, where nothing is wrong and people need only be told that they are always amazing. But joy, true joy, is knowing that because of the cross, our Heavenly Father looks on Christ's atoning work and pardons us, in salvation and for each and every day as we stumble along. And so on this first Sunday, in view of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, his first coming, we turn our attention to the culmination of the redemption plan of God, namely his future second coming, to bring all things under his lordship. As we turn then to our rather peculiar reading that is from the lectionary for today, the theme that emerges and is what we're dwelling on today can be expressed in the word Maranatha, which consists of two Aramaean words meaning our Lord comes or is coming. According to the common understanding, it is more likely the second meaning, so that the word can be understood to imply our Lord is coming, and he will come with judgment for those who have treated him with contempt, those who have treated God's provision of salvation through Jesus with contempt and ridicule. Thus, Maranatha is an expression of the great hope which God's people have burning in their hearts by faith, as they, with great expectation, long for Christ's future coming, yet live in the meanwhile as those who will not conform to the ways of the world. It is also a hope that Jesus will come again and his judgments will put right that which is wrong and ultimately bring the peace of God to all creation. So, to cry out to Yahweh and plead with him to tear the heavens and come down is an appeal for God to come and intervene in Israel's state of captivity in the Babylonian exile. This cry is rooted in past examples, such as when God came down on the mountain in Exodus chapter 19. See what verse 10 and 16 say. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes." And then in verse 16, "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled." Later, we read in Psalm 18, verse 9, a memory expressed of God being with his people. It says, "He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet." And then in Psalm 144, verse 5, there is a prayer for God's intervening presence. It says, "Part your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke." So here in our reading, God's people are in a foreign land because of the sin of the nation. And Isaiah imagines the prayer which would or should be on the lips of the penitent Israelites if God in his great mercy were to hear them and intervene in their circumstances. We are told that Isaiah envisaged prayer consisting of five movements. Four of these are petitions, and one is an honest confession of sin. Now, a prayer of petition is one of pleading with God for something. So firstly, Isaiah depicted the exiled Israelites pleading with God for acknowledgement, that he would see them as his people because he is their father, the one who brought them into existence as a nation and who protected them as a caring father would. Now this is emphasized more in chapter 63, verse 14 to 16. While Israel could not appeal to God on the basis of their ancestry, they would do so on the basis of God's covenant with them, and as their Redeemer, he was able to rescue them. Secondly, the captives would petition God for reconciliation for the sake of his servants. Again, this is in chapter 63, verse 17 to 19. You see, the devastation of Jerusalem and the temple had led many to despair, hardness, and unbelief. Some had even found it hard to believe any more that God had ruled over and upheld them in the past. So the prayer would ask that Yahweh would return for the sake of his servants, so that their faith might be revived again. At this point, we come to our reading for today, where the third petition envisaged by Isaiah is that the exiled Israelites would plead with God for his intervention. They wanted God to tear the heavens open as in days gone by and to come down on behalf of his people. They wanted to see the mountains quake and their adversaries tremble in Yahweh's presence, for the nations had never witnessed such an intervention. And so forth, we find the exiles would confess their transgressions. They had continued in sin for such a long time. Was there therefore any hope of salvation left? They had become untouchable, like a leper, and every good deed which anyone could name was nothing but a filthy rag in the sight of God. Moreover, we are all shriveled up like a leaf, they said, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. The Israelites felt so unworthy that the idea of even approaching God in prayer seemed almost impossible. Finally, the captive Israelites would, in Isaiah's view, petition God for sympathy in the face of his anger, and that he would be gracious to them. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. In spite of the fact that they felt as though their prayer was to no avail, they would still pray. They reasoned with God by appealing to their relationship with him as well as their standing before him. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. They also pointed to what their enemies had done in their cities and the temple. In the end, there was clarity as to who God was and who they were. To be clay in the potter's hands is to be submissive, to let God have his way. Ultimately, the hope was that God would respond positively to their misery. This is a cry of a desperate people whose life and world had been turned upside down and had been like that for decades. Of course, as we draw to a close, God did not rend the heavens and come down as in times past to bring the misery of the exiled Israelites to an end. They were, however, in God's good timing, by a decree of Cyrus, king of Persia, invited to return to Jerusalem so as to rebuild the temple and ultimately the city walls. But the text leads us to take our eyes off the historical situation of the day, and as God's people here and now, to look past the birth of Jesus to his future return, which fits with the spectacular image in Isaiah of God tearing the heavens open and coming down, only this time for those who are his through the work of the cross. We understand that when Jesus came to earth the first time, it was to inaugurate the acceptable year of the Lord. This you can read about in Luke chapter 4, verse 19. However, when he comes the second time, it will be to climax the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus, in Mark chapter 13, verse 24 to 27, describes that day like this: "But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens." What is there for us to do? It is to prepare our hearts with great expectation for Christmas Day, but more importantly, for the return of Christ. To take seriously the words of Jesus on the matter as he spoke then to his disciples in Mark chapter 13, saying, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping," in a spiritual sense. "What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." And so let us pray. Father, you are the creator of the world. You are the potter, we are the clay, and you form us in your image. Please would you shape our spirits by Christ's transforming power and make us ready for his return. We say, "Maranatha, our Lord Jesus is coming." Amen. And God bless you.